You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Graham Nelson. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you're doing even today in this church. And we thank you for, Lord God, the stories that we've heard already about your love and your goodness and just the impact that we can all make as we allow your lifestyle to impact our lives. And so I just pray that you would open your word into our hearts today. Father, that your grace would be upon me and I'd be able to share, Lord God, what you put on my heart in a way that not only does your word proud, but Lord God, touches the hearts as it has mine. And so we just pray your blessing upon your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12:1, and I'm going to be reasonably quick this morning. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. When we present our bodies, we are worshiping God. John 4:23 says, a time will come, however, indeed, it is already here. It is already here. When the true, genuine worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking just such people as these, as his worshippers. As we consider our theme for this year, worshipping the One, these two passages give us very clear direction as to some of the ways we are to do this. Romans tells us that we are to make a decisive, and there's so many words in this, a decisive decision to dedicate all, not just some, but all of our members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, consecrated. Then God sees this as genuine worship. And John, of course, adds to this by telling us that genuine worship is when we're done in spirit and in truth. And that word, spirit and truth, it really means just to be spirit-led. It means that it comes from a true heart. So when Andy shared on the theme for this year, these two scriptures immediately popped in my mind as he was sharing. And I think both of them deserve a deep dive sermon, which if somebody doesn't beat me to it, I will try and do later on. But I think I might be beaten to this one. However, that's not what God put on my heart to share today. What God put on my heart to share was the question that arose in my mind, again as Andy was preaching, just after those two scriptures popped in. The question was, what would be a practical way of showing that I am worshipping the One? So I had those two scriptures pop into my mind, and then straight after that, God, if you were looking at me right now, what would be a practical way for me to be able to show you that I'm worshipping you? And I was going to allow you as a research team to give me some help, but again, time's going to run out, so I won't do that. But think about that. What would be some of the practical ways that you could worship God in a way that would show it's coming from a true heart? The answer that came to my mind, and there'd be many answers, but this is the answer that came to my mind, was what would people see me doing that reflects or imitates Jesus? What would they see me doing that would say, hey, Graham's worshipping God? Now, some might say raising hands. Some might say singing. Some might say praying. You know, there's lots of things. But in a practical way, what would people think or look at? That's what God was saying to me. They say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. When you imitate somebody, you're trying to become like them. If my love for Jesus is as it should be, then it would stand to reason that I'd want to copy him. I'd want to be like him. I want to do the things that he exampled. And again, that's not any different to what we see in the world today. If I turned my hat backwards and said, come on, who would I be doing? Leighton Hewitt. Thank you. There's a few people. I said that to my grandkids. They didn't even know who Leighton Hewitt was. If I was having a whole lot of bracelets up my arm right now, who would I be copying? I'd be a Swiftie. See how young I am? How about hairstyles? You know, there's a church in Melbourne and everybody on their platform had the same hairstyle. Now, I'm not going to say the church, I'm not going to do the hairstyle. Well, I couldn't, I ain't got no hair. But it's amazing, you just look alike and it's a copy, you know. And we see that all around. We see, you know, people copying footballers with their hairstyles. We see people doing things so strange. You know, when I was growing up, as a little boy, Beatles were the people that you wanted to copy, and I actually had a plastic wig that copied the hairstyle of the Beatles because my mum and dad would not let me get a Beatles haircut. But I was allowed to get a Beatles wig to look like the Beatles. There's people that have got tattoos everywhere, copying others. And I'm sure you can think of many, many things that people do that imitate others. But then you think about it in the true sense of the word, in the pure sense of the word, there's nothing more encouraging for me than when people say that I'm really like my dad, or you're just like Hal Oxley, or Bill Simpson would say that, because they're the three guys that I really admire and respect. They're the three guys that probably impacted me more than anybody else on earth as far as people go. They're men that I wanted to copy. They're men that I wanted to apply the principles of their lives. You know, my dad taught me so many practical things. I still do up a screw right now, and when it's a flat, straight screw head, I still ask myself, is it vertical or horizontal? Because my dad would say to me, make certain that you get the screw head in the right spot. And I look at screws on things and I think, they didn't do it right. You know, when I start to delve into scripture, immediately Pastor Hal comes to mind. Am I rightly dividing the word? Am I unpacking this scripture properly? Am I applying the principles that God has taught in his word correctly? When I think of Bill, I think of the way he was so pedantic on figures. I said it at his funeral service that, you know, we were working together often, and, you know, if we were 1 or 2 cents out, I'd say, hey, Bill, let's just make it a rounding. Not Bill. Bill would go down every line with his finger like that, adding them up in his head until we found where that 1 or 2 cents were. He was a guy that had incredible moral and ethical values. And again, I've been in many elders' meetings and many board meetings where I can remember Bill raising a point, and a very valid point. And again, it comes into my mind. I want to imitate them. Why? Because they're worth imitating. I want to imitate Jesus because he's worth imitating. So what does the Bible say about being an imitator? And again, I couldn't believe it when I started to unpack the scriptures and look at all the scriptures that talk about imitating. And you'd be surprised at how many others. Let me give you a snapshot. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. And again, you can see the point there. 1 John 2, 6, the one who says he abides in him or to himself, walk in the same manner as he walked. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. In John, so when he had washed their feet, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And again, it's not just washing feet. It's the principle behind what God is talking about there, or Jesus is talking about, a servant heart. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. And again, all of these scriptures have an aspect of imitating, following the pattern that Christ has laid down for us. In Colossians 3:13, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So as I mused on the thought of imitating Jesus, I reflected on some of the things that I should be striving for. And again, I would encourage you to ask God, if you're challenged by what I'm saying, just say, God, what would you have me to do to imitate you? And you'd be surprised at how many things come into your mind. And they'll be different to what I had. And I'm talking about my life personally right now. So many came to mind, but let me open up just a couple of quick ones right now. Obedience. Obedience was the first one that came to my mind, and these are in the order that they came into my mind. Obedience. Luke 22 says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You know, Jesus at that time of saying that didn't want to go through the cross. He didn't want to go through that ugly death that he knew was facing him. But his attitude was one of obedience. Not my will, but yours be done. John 5:19 says, "I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He only does what the Father sees him doing." And so, if we're going to be obedient, we're going to follow the pattern of Jesus. Jesus showed an attitude of submission by not only doing what his Father showed him to do, but by doing it willingly, even though it went against what he felt he wanted to do. Obedience is connected to trust. It's connected to respect. In fact, obedience actually comes from the Latin word, which means to hear. When we obey God, it is a sign that we really trust him, that we're listening to what he's saying, and that we believe and know that what God is doing and wanting us to do is truly the best for us. And so obedience applies to all areas. And again, you can go through scripture. We haven't time this morning. God talks a lot about obeying parents. He talks a lot about obeying employers. He talks a lot about obeying those who are in power over us, even our governments. We live in a world of disrespect. We live in a world where obedience and submission has become a dirty word. Yet the Bible tells us that obedience brings forth blessing. Obedience of heart is a key to success. I believe that obedience is the sure and the promised way for unlocking the blessing that God wants for our lives. And when I was considering the word obedience and how it applied to me, only way is to be obedient to God's word. Not my way, but your way, God. The second thing that came to my mind for me in imitating God was prayer. And prayer is not one of those easy ones to talk about because we all know we should do it. It's just how we do it. And a quick scan for me through the Bible as I was preparing, I looked at just a few ways that Jesus prayed, because again, it's Jesus that we want to imitate as we worship him. He prayed on special occasions. He prayed at his baptism. It says when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, the heavens opened. As it was for him, so it is for us. Baptisms, holidays, weddings, funerals, reunions. In fact, any event really should be something that we pray about. You know, he went to Andy's party last night. Didn't see you all there. We prayed. We said grace. But we did more than that. You know, we prayed for him. We prayed for his family. Prayer is such a powerful thing at all occasions. Jesus prayed during demanding times. When Jesus was led off into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, it says he prayed and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So when we've got difficult times ahead, demanding times ahead, prayer can help us meet the challenge that is in front of us. He prayed before big decisions. It says on the night before choosing his 12, Jesus spent the night praying. How often do we face weighty decisions, weighty times in our lives? Rather than turning to God, we try and do it in our own strength. Yet how easy would it be to say, "Hey God, I just need your advice here. I need your guidance here. I need you to be a part of this right now." He prayed when he felt the pressures of life. The Bible says in Luke that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. There are times when we get into situations and the pressures of life just seem to come upon us. It's time to withdraw. Not to take 50 or 70 or 100 people with you, but just to be on your own, one-on-one with God. He prayed with others. In Luke 9:28, we see that Jesus took Peter and John and James with him and they went on the mountain to pray. In the Old Testament, we read about Aaron and Hur who held up Moses' hands when he was tired, when he was weary in doing good. And they prayed with him. Sometimes we need people around us to hold up our hands when things are getting tough. Some of the most powerful times of prayer happen when we pray with others. We're coming for a time of prayer and fasting. Find somebody else to meet with. Find somebody else to do this 21 days together with and see God break through. Write a list of the things that you're going to be praying for during that 21 days and start to tick them off as the answers come. Jesus prayed when in need. Jesus' prayer session in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think, ranks as the most heartfelt and desperate prayer time that he ever had. And the Bible accounts this in all of the four Gospels. They form an amazing depiction how the Son of God, the Son of Man, acted when he was in great need. God urges us to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. He says for us to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. If Jesus prayed like that, then surely that's the image that we should have if we're going to imitate him. Jesus prayed repeatedly while he was in pain on the cross. He cried out in desperation. He quoted from the Psalms when it said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Imagine him standing on this cross. He took upon himself everything that we ever face. Jesus had to take upon himself rejection. He felt at that stage, not that he was, but he felt at that stage that he'd been rejected by his Father. He cried out. He prayed. He prayed for those in front of him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And finally, he prayed when he uttered that prayer of, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. When, where, and why we pray is truly a great way of imitating God, a great way of showing us how much we love him, a great way of worshiping him. The next area that came into my mind as I was thinking of these areas was people. Now, I know you all know that I'm a very amazing people person. I just love being with people. It's just that's a wonderful thing. I'm such an outgoing person. And so I don't even know why this one would have come into mind. But anyhow, I'll be obedient because that's one of them. Jesus made himself available to people. And I think it is a challenging and something that is incredibly worthy of imitating. He made himself available to people one-on-one. He made himself available to his disciples, the 12. He made himself available to the 20, to the 70, to the 5,000. He made himself available to anybody and everybody. He made himself available to the rich, to the poor, to the powerful, or to the lowly, to the Pharisees, to the harlot. Jesus was no respecter of persons. He was there for the people because he came to seek and to save the lost, us. Jesus, or the next one for me, was servant-hearted and humility. Jesus became a servant when he obeyed God's will. Jesus modeled servanthood when he came to dwell among us as a man. Jesus described himself as a servant when he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus demonstrated his servant leadership by washing his disciples' feet. Jesus' act of service showed humility and love for his followers. The Bible says that God resists the proud. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will exalt you in due season. Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him in due season. And the last one that I'll open up before we finish is single-mindedness. And again, this is an incredibly challenging one. And the only way that I could really understand single-mindedness was to think of that scripture that says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we're double-minded, when we allow ourselves to be everywhere, we become confused. We lose direction, we lose focus, we lose our direction in what we should be doing. When we are single-minded, we stay true to what we should be doing. Jesus demonstrated single-mindedness when he said that he would only do what the Father told him to do. Paul says in Philippians 3:13 that he who forgets or leaves what lies behind, Paul says that he forgets or leaves what lies behind. He strains towards the goal that lies ahead. You know, when God puts things in our mind, a direction, a vision, a challenge, then that becomes the goal that lies ahead. Of course, we have the enemy who would want to divert us, to take us off track, to get us away from that, because he doesn't want us doing what God has told us to do. If we're not single-minded, then we're opening ourselves to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness, by deceitful schemes. We must be single-minded men. 2 Corinthians 10 says that we destroy the enemy's plans, his arguments, his every lofty opinion when we become single-minded, when we take every thought into captivity to the Word of God. The Bible says, let your yea be a yea and your nay be a nay. Let's be yes people to God's Word. The other thoughts I had, and again, I'm not going to open them today, were integrity, transparency, truthfulness, honesty. Again, things that I know that God has put on my heart that I should be using to imitate Christ in. Suffice to say, I hope that you've got the point of my message today. I don't believe that we can demonstrate to Jesus, to the world that's watching on, how much we love him if we're not striving to become more like him daily. Now, of course, we'll never be like Jesus because we carry that sin nature. But on the same token, we have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, have been imputed with his Spirit when we become Christians. And we have the fruit of the Spirit. And as we obey God's word, we will become daily more like him. When we are worshipping Jesus, we will imitate him in spirit and truth. When we are worshipping him, we will make a decisive decision to dedicate all of our members, our faculties, as living sacrifices, holy and consecrated to him. When we are worshipping Jesus, we will take self off the throne and we'll join with Paul in saying, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Meaning that if we have Christ in our lives, then when the end finally comes, we will gain by having eternal life with him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the example of Jesus to us. I thank you for the word that we can read that demonstrates to us how to live life. Father, as I listened to Katrina and Pete talk, I thought of just the demonstration of us in that school, shining your light, shining your love into the children's lives. Lord God, I also thought about how easy it would be to destroy that trust by allowing ourselves not to act in the way that you would have us act. And so, Father, I pray that you would assist us in worshipping you. And that, Father, we would demonstrate that by showing you how much we love you and how much we desire to be like you. And so, Father, individually, I pray that you would talk to all our hearts today and that we would go out of this room, Father, even just with one thing that you put on our heart and our mind today, that you would want us to practice as we worship you by imitating you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Thanks, Andy.
Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you all on this beautiful day, and I'm so excited to share communion with you and what God has put on my heart. But yeah, if the hospitality could start distributing the elements, that would be great. Thank you. I'm really excited this year for the theme of worship the one and how we will learn together and grow together as a church. And I think it's just so beautiful being able to have this picture in our church as well, reminding us of why we're here and what our aim is as a church. And there are so many different ways that we get to worship our God. We know, in a sense, what worship from musical looks like. But something I'd like to focus on a little bit is, what does worship look like from an artistic perspective? So for those who don't know me, I love art history, bit of an art history nerd. I love diving into its context and what was going on at the time and the artist's intended meaning. Art is such a beautiful expression, and we get to share that with other people and experience that for ourselves. So briefly, if you travel back with me to like late 13th century Europe, there was an art movement called the Renaissance art period. This art movement is classically what people think of when they imagine art. Famous paintings or sculptures, you know, artists like Da Vinci or Shakespeare or Sandro Botticelli are a few artists that we can see in that time period. These artists started to focus their works on humans and also, most importantly, Christianity. All of a sudden, these paintings about the Last Supper and David and Goliath and the prodigal son were created in a response to the Bible being more widely spread. And it's an incredible picture that we get from an artist's perspective of them sharing their experience of the Bible and worshipping God through their materials. One of the most famous biblical paintings that we see at the moment is the creation of Adam by Michelangelo. And if we can put up that first slide. Now, I will say it's not the original. I have altered it slightly just for more of a PG version. So bear with me. So if we look at this painting, this was actually done in the Sistine Chapel. The Pope commissioned Michelangelo to paint this chapel top to bottom to give glory to God and to worship him. And this is right on the roof, right in the center. Now, there's a few things that I'd like to focus on in this painting. One thing I love is the symbolism that is shown through their hands and their posture. If we can pop up the next slide. We can kind of see a close-up of their hands. This artwork depicts the creation of man and how we were created by the mighty hands of God. When we zoom in, we can see that God's hand on the right is reaching towards Adam's and wanting to grab his hand. Yet Adam on the left is not as outstretched, and his hand almost looks a little bit relaxed. We also have a look at their postures as well. Adam is sitting slightly angled backwards, relaxed again, whilst God is pushing forward, outstretched towards Adam. Now, what image does this give us of our own relationship with God? For me, this painting symbolizes God's persistence, the unconditional love that God has for us, shown through his dedication to reach out to Adam, to want to meet with him and to grab hands. No matter how much we resist, no matter how much we fall back, God is always there, ready and waiting for us with an outstretched hand, wanting connection and relationship. Revelations 3:20 says, "Here I am, stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." This scripture is not only just for new Christians about salvation. This scripture was written specifically for the church who had fallen out of fellowship with God. Its aim is to spark revival and to reignite their former bond with Christ. Sharing a meal provides that intimate and deep connection that we should desire with God. We must continue to listen to God, open the door, and reach out to him in our day-to-day lives. Now, if we put ourselves in Adam's shoes, if God was right there in front of me, reaching out, what would your reaction be? If that was me, I would be running and leaping towards God, so excited to meet with our Father. And I can imagine that some of you would have a similar want or experience. Yet, do we have that same posture in our everyday lives when we can't see God physically in front of us? Or are we as relaxed as Adam is in this painting and as he's seen here? Saying, oh, I know God's there, he's always there, but I'll get to him later. As Christians, we need to make that daily continuous decision to meet with our Father, to choose him, follow him, and to reach out our hands in a relationship, to make the effort. We can pray to God and ask for his intervention and yet not be willing to move ourselves. In order to see the fullness of what God has for us, he will often call us and reach us out to take that step of obedience. And we see that same step of obedience when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. God has already done the work for us and Jesus has paved the way. So we get to make that choice to respond to his call and receive the inheritance that was bought for us. In Proverbs 8 verse 17, I love those who love me and those who seek me find me. And today as a church, as a community, we have that choice when we partake in communion to acknowledge the covenant with God, spend time with him and to give thanks. To reflect on our relationship, examine our hearts, and to thank God for his love and compassion even when we don't deserve it. God reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made through communion so that we are forgiven and experience God's mercy and grace so that we can be in a relationship and so that we can also reach out back to God. And this morning I'd like us to reflect on this artwork. And what is your posture towards God looking like today? Are we in a position where we are ready to encounter God's word and we're reaching out our hands to him? And if someone painted a picture of what your relationship with God is like, what would it look like? Jesus has paid it all for us and God is ready for you and waiting. I encourage you to sit and ponder and reflect on this. You can partake when you're ready as well. Lord, we are just so thankful how you created us and you made us in your image and how you love us. We are thankful for your mercy and your compassion and how you want to be in a relationship with us. Lord, we know that we are sinners and yet you still love us. I pray that as a church and as individuals, we will strive to constantly be in a relationship with you and to put in that effort and to reach out and dedicate our time to you, to seek you out, Lord. That we will check our posture and make sure we are making a decision to follow you every day, to seek a close and intimate relationship with you, Father. In your holy, holy name, amen. Thank you, church.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.